more specific spiritual things. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. In fact, let's stand for the reading of the scriptures. If you're too tired because you've been dancing, we'll excuse you, but everybody else, if you didn't dance, hopefully you can stand. Luke 17, verse 12. The title of this morning's message is The Proper Response to Mercy. The Proper Response to Mercy. Luke 17, verse 12. Actually, we'll start at verse 11. It says, Now it happened that as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And right there, for those of you that you probably know this already, some of you don't, the Jews did not go through Samaria. They would go the long way around. But Jesus did. He took the shortcut right through Samaria. And he even stopped and preached. And they had a revival in one of the Samaritan villages. You find that in the village of Sychar. And he wasn't, because he's the creator of every, all mankind. There's no racism allowed in the kingdom of God. There is no racism in the heart of God. We're all brother and sister. We're all from one mother and father, actually, Adam and Eve, and then from Noah and his wife. So he would take the shortcut through Samaria. Verse 12, Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, saying, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Father, bless the reading of your word and give us ears to hear, hearts and minds to receive. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this portion, as I read it this morning, and I sense the Holy Spirit just impressing this on my mind as I was anticipating this message this morning. And I'm not an expert on leprosy. I did a little bit of research on leprosy. It's also called Hansen's disease. And now it's curable. Now we have the antibiotics because it's a bacterial infection. It's not highly contagious, but it is contagious. It's thought that it's spread through people coughing, the vapor in their cough, or through mucus from their nasal excretions, that's how it's passed on. And it can incubate for actually years before the symptoms manifest, so you can be infected with this and not know it. How many have seen the movie Molokai or read the book Molokai? Well, I think it's good. It's been years since I saw the movie. I didn't read the book. But it's about this Belgian Catholic priest who went as a missionary to one of the Hawaiian islands called Molokai. That's where the name comes from. Because they had quarantined all the lepers to this island, put them on the island, let them stay there. And that was really, before there was treatment for it, that's the only preventive thing, just put them away from us. So it was in the days of our Lord. And we find it referred to in the laws of Moses as well, specific way to handle leprosy. And that if someone was ever cleansed, how they would be reunited with their family and get back into society. They would first have to go to the priest and demonstrate to the priest that they were actually cleansed from their leprosy. Because when it begins to manifest, it can affect your breathing because it gets in your lungs and the passageways there. But it goes to the nerve endings under the skin, causes bumps. And maybe you've probably have seen pictures of lepers with, all grotesque looking bumps. And then there's loss of sensation. As the infection gets into the nerve endings, they lose their sense of feel. So in the old days, then the lepers, because they lose their sense of feel, they would injure themselves and not even know it. Then the injuries would get infected and paralysis, and the end game paralysis, and even death if it's untreated. Thank God we know that there's treatment. And I think it's the World Health Organization actually offers free medicine to those that contract it. But it's still in poor places and in remote places, mostly in India. Most of the lepers live in India today. India, China, and Africa, where they can't get to the doctor. They're too poor. They don't know. So people still are suffering with leprosy today. But most, you know, people are finding the cure. People can get to the doctor. But before the cure was known, then you just have to separate from your family. Go live in a leper colony. Go live isolated, quarantined, as the Hawaiians on the island of Molokai. Father Damien was his name. And from 1873 to 1890, he ministered to the lepers. And eventually he contracted the leprosy himself. He didn't know it until he got scalding hot water, boiling water on his skin. It didn't even feel it. And the boiling water injured his skin, and he didn't even feel the pain. And then he realized, I've got the leprosy too. There's actually a holiday in Hawaii. Anybody from Hawaii here? April 15th, if Wikipedia can be trusted. I'm not sure it can be, but anyways, they actually have a state holiday for Father Damien on April 15th in Hawaii. It's a state holiday. Now, there's been symbolic comparisons of the physical leprosy to sin, spiritual leprosy, which we all have. We've all been born in sin, and it manifests different ways at different times. Some, they don't really look like sinners, but they are. They live, you know, moral, law-abiding, even good lives. But the infection's there. The sin is there. They still need a Savior. Then there's the others, man. We got warts and lumps all over us, and you can see it a mile away. The symptoms are there. And even the numbness, because when sin takes over, when sin is given into and allowed to rule, it does strange things. It affects people, so they're not sensitive to things. And we see the results in our society today. You know, the we would call it mental illness, madness. I think maybe demons are involved. This latest school shooting, let's just pause for a moment, pray for the victims and their families. But Father, we do, for this freshest sting in our American society of the murderous, Father, perhaps demonic, and Father, disturbed people, and maybe the drugs that he was on prescribed, but Lord, seems to be a common thread with many of these. But Lord, the families right now that are suffering, having funerals, maybe today, tomorrow. Have mercy, Father. In the midst of this tragedy, we ask that you would draw souls to Christ. Father, that these students that have died and the others that have died, Father, that their death would be used, Lord, to impress the mortality on those that are left behind. Realize that we need help. We need a Savior. We need salvation. We need Jesus. Lord, we ask that souls would come to Christ from this recent tragedy. What the devil has meant for harm, Lord, for pain, suffering, tragedy. Lord, we ask that you would, in the midst of it all, bring some good. Save souls. Bring comfort to those that know you. Save those that don't know you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the spiritual leprosy, oftentimes, you know, that's what people's their answer. They see someone that's obviously infected with sin. Their life is out of control. You know, you don't want to get, if you get close to them, you've got to take precautions. Some people just like, whoa, just stay away. That's my precaution. Don't come near me. I don't want to get anywhere near you. I want to have nothing to do with you. Quarantine the sinners and just stay over here in their holier than thou club and that's find safety there. But that's not God's answer. God's answer is for us to take the right precautions, understand boundaries, use wisdom. We don't trust people that aren't worthy of trust, but we love them anyways. We love them. We do good to them. Even if they despitefully use us, we still do good. So precautions are proper. But we don't quarantine them. We reach out to them with healing. Give them the answer. In fact, we're going to read one portion where Jesus touched a leper. Now, by Mosaic law, That would be forbidden. You don't come in contact. And if you do, you've got to go through a ritual cleansing and be quarantined for a while. But Jesus reached out and touched him and healed him. And the moment he touched him, he healed him, which shows the power of good to overcome evil, power of God to heal lepers in those days and anyone else, even now. But God's answer is not quarantine them. Now, there's a time and a place. There's other parameters that we don't have time to get into today when someone is just, refuses the treatment and just is hardened in their sin, that we still love them and pray for them. But, yeah, there are some that actually need to be quarantined. Like the Bible does describe, you don't even eat with them. It doesn't mean you don't love them. But you say, I'm sorry, but you're non-repentant in your sin. It's aggravated. I love you. I'll pray for you. I might even pray with you, but I won't eat with you. And that's another story. But beyond that, for us to come close enough to show, because many, like I said, how many of those people that are not saved yet realize that they are in danger of hellfire? They don't. Their minds are blinded by the small g, God, of this world, Satan, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And they're blinded. They're going on their way. They have no idea that if they were to die today, they would go straight to hell because they haven't received the mercy of God that we need. None of us can be saved outside of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. But they don't know it. Just like the leper that's contracted the leprosy and could take years before they have any idea. The Belgian priest didn't know he had leprosy until one day. It had already affected his nerve endings to the point where the boiling water didn't even hurt. But the sin is there, whether it's manifest or not, just like the leprosy is there in its incubation stage before it's manifest. I'm going to take a little bit closer look at this passage that we've just read and what Jesus had to do with it. And then we're going to compare it to another one. Because one man had the right response here, 1 out of 10. First thing they did, all 10 of them, now they stood afar off. They didn't even come close to Jesus. They didn't come running. And we're going to read another one who came close to Jesus. These men, they're in their separation. All 10 of them are lepers. They're all already infected. It's probably already showing, or they wouldn't know they were lepers. And they don't even come close. But they come afar off, close enough so when they shout, Jesus can hear them. You know, and some people are like that. They won't come near. Either because they are afraid. They're afraid of rejection because that's what would happen to lepers. If they tried to get around society, people would say, get away, get away. And so there are some people that they just stay afar off because they know they're messed up. And they're afraid people are just going to reject them. They've had enough rejection already, so they stay afar off. But they still cry for mercy. Others are, afraid of infecting. I know some people, they don't even want to get too close because they know they're such a mess. They're afraid they're going to mess somebody else up. They feel their life is jinxed. And so they stay afar off for that reason because they don't want to infect anybody. But these 10, they stood afar off. But they cry out. And I think this is one prayer that God loves to hear. He loves to hear, have mercy on me. And Jesus especially. If that request is directed to Jesus himself, I don't know if you can find it. In fact, if you can find it, please show me because I didn't think about this until just now. But I can't think of one place where someone cried to Jesus for mercy and he turned them down. So if you can think of it, please correct me right now if you know. But otherwise, if you find it, come tell me. Maybe I'll research that. I don't know of any place that when someone cried to Jesus for mercy, that he said no. They cry out. They say, Lord, have mercy on us. And his response, he doesn't say, come over here. I want to lay hands on you. He just says, go show yourselves to the priests. Which is, on the face, it is the religious requirement. Now, here they are, they're all leprous, and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, that's kind of weird, except they begin to obey. Because you're not supposed to show yourself to the priest when you're all covered with the bumps and obviously leper. You're supposed to wait till you're cleansed, then go show it to the priest. He can declare you clean, then you can rejoin society. And really, it would be a miracle. But Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. And these men obey. So to some degree, you'd say all 10 had faith. They acted upon the word of Jesus Christ. He said, go show ourselves to the priest. Okay, let's go. And as they went, their skin became clear. The numbness was gone. They began to feel where they couldn't feel before. And they realized, we're healed. And so somewhere between when Jesus said that and whatever priest they went to and whatever town they went to, they were healed en route because they acted by faith on the word of Jesus Christ. So I guess you might say there's a parallel. You might say all 10 are saved in a certain sense. They all received the miracle of their healing and they went to the priest. Now, we don't know what happened to the other 9. We don't know if they were ever followed Jesus Christ, ever drew near to him. We don't know if they thanked him a week later or a month later or a year later, whatever. We don't know. But they were happy. They showed themselves to the priest. They did whatever they want. But one of them, when they realized they're cleansed somewhere, I don't know whether it was 10 steps in, halfway to the priest, almost to the village, they realized, my goodness, we're healed. It's a miracle. And the 9 of them just kept on going. He said, see the priest, that's where we're going. They had their religious mindset, and they were obedient. They weren't disobedient. They went and showed themselves, but they weren't, as far as we know, they weren't thankful or didn't express their thanks that day. But one paused and went back to Jesus. And he was glorifying, he's shouting his hallelujahs or whatever. He was glorifying God with a loud voice as he was going. And then when he got to Jesus, he bowed down to worship him, give him thanks. He had the right response to mercy, thankfulness, worship. Says, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. We don't know if all the other 10 were all Jews or if any of the others were Samaritans, but the one that came back was Samaritan. You know, and that registered big in the minds of the disciples, especially, and Jesus called attention to it because the Jews had a problem with discrimination and prejudice. There was some racism going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus was actually teaching his disciples, you know, to get past that. And he called out. In fact, in his parable of the Good Samaritan, even people that don't read their Bibles know the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus, on purpose in that parable, used a Samaritan as the one that, was the hero, if you will, that showed up the priest and the Levite. And if you get into that parable, actually, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's rejected by the masses, but he's the one that poured in the oil and the wine and paid for the victim's stay and his healing at the inn. Jesus is the one he's the Good Samaritan. And he's teaching us to love like he loves. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, he's saying, love, like even if people treat you, and in our society, things have turned in the last 10 years, and Christians are seen in a dim view. We are no longer, seen as godly and upright and people to be, examples. We're starting, in the minds of some, Christians are like the lepers. Keep them away. Samaritans. But that shouldn't deter us. What people think of us shouldn't deter us from doing good works, as Frank brought out. Doing the work of God. Doing the will of God. Loving with his love. Well, Jesus called attention to this Samaritan's response to his mercy. And he said, but what about the others? And of course, Jesus, he knew exactly where they all were. This was all for his disciples' training. Here's this Samaritan on his face before Jesus worshiping. And Jesus never refused worship. He never demanded worship, but he never refused it either. He arranged for it on one day of his ministry. And it was because it was his Father's will for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt and let people praise him openly as Messiah and say, Hosanna. But every other day of his earthly ministry, he didn't do anything like that. There was that one day, it was the Father's will, it was prophesied, it was written down in prophecy in the Old Testament, in Zechariah. And Jesus fulfilled it because it was his Father's will. But no other time did he go looking for worship. But when people did come and worship him, he never turned them down. He would say, it's okay, you can stop now. He didn't say, don't worship me. He said, you can get up now and go your way. You're free. But he never declined worship, which is just one of the manifestations that he is God. In that psalm, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art. Many people say they know God, but do they know the Savior, God, or some other God that's no God at all, really? We know the Savior God, and we know his name. His name is Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus at all. And even if people think we're Samaritans or lepers or whatever, for declaring, giving glory to God, glory to God. That's this, I guess you would say, by comparison, maybe 9 were saved, but 1, it really changed his life to the point where he was ready to worship and give thanks. I don't know if he ever actually became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He may have. Jesus said, go your way. The man may have gone back to his family and his home. He may have. Or maybe he didn't have any other place to go. Maybe he just fell and followed Jesus behind. Maybe he became one of the 120. We don't know. Maybe he went back to his home and family for a while and then said, I got to go find Jesus. I got to go follow him. I got to be a disciple. But we know at least on that day, he had the right response. He was glorifying God and giving thanks and worshiping. The right response. Let's open our Bibles to Mark 1, the first chapter of Mark, and look at another leper that gets healed. And kind of a different story, kind of an interesting story. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. So I don't know if you already saw the difference here. This 1 out of 10 not only was cleansed, but came back to worship and give thanks and glorify God. This other one that wasn't part of that group actually had the boldness to come to Jesus, the wisdom to kneel down and make his request. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And he actually touched him, touched the leper. And on contact, the leper's healed. But there's no record of his obedience here. So Jesus gave him some instructions. And specifically in this one, he said, don't spread it around. Just go enjoy the healing. Just go to the priest, get declared clean. Doesn't even say if he went to the priest here. We don't know if he... There's no mention of any obedience, only disobedience. The guy goes out and does exactly what Jesus told him not to do. He got healed. Doesn't say his leprosy came back. He got healed, but there's no obedience here. Zero obedience. Not the right response to the mercy of God or to the healing of leprosy. And there are people that, whether they're truly saved or not, God only knows. But there's no obedience in their life. And then there's the proper response of worship, giving thanks and obedience. In fact, this man's disobedience cost our Lord discomfort. He couldn't even go into town. He couldn't sleep. He had to go out and sleep under the stars because if he went into town, he'd get mobbed. Now, this wasn't the only cause. This man wasn't the only cause. But right there in that region, it had the immediate effect. His disobedience actually made it more difficult for Jesus to carry on his ministry. You know, there's some people that are out there making a lot of noise about God or even about Jesus, but not in obedience. And it doesn't really bring glory to God. There are some, actually, I can't remember the guy's name, and I'm glad I can't, although I probably should. But he's probably more than anyone in the last 10 or 20 years, and there's lots of Christians or so-called Christians that really give Jesus a bad name. Some of them are on TV, but it's not obedience. And it actually causes the unsaved to look at the Christians and say, what a bunch of wackos. I think it was Florida, this guy that, so if you want to call out the guy's name or church, feel free. I'm glad I don't remember it at the moment. And they go to funerals of military personnel and they protest at the funerals. They burned, they gathered a ton of Qurans and burned them, and they made a big stink out of it. It was a publicity stunt, burning the Qurans. And it made nationwide news. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Most of you do, right? Westboro Baptist Church, yeah. Yeah, a lot of noise. It's making it more difficult for the ministry of Christ. But the proper response, obedience, worship, thanksgiving. There's another story. We've got just enough time. You can read it for yourself. I won't take time to read it all, but I'll just... 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 19 verses of 2 Kings 5, tell the story about Naaman the Syrian. This was during the time of the divided kingdom, and Elisha was the prophet over the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Syrians were actually the oppressors, and on one of their raids into Israel, they took this little girl captive, and this little girl ended up being Naaman's wife's servant. And Naaman was a leper. And the maidservant, I'm going to guess they were treating her well. You know, she'd been captured. Who knows? Maybe her whole family had been killed. We don't know the story. Only that there she was, a slave in Syria, serving, and Naaman was the commander of the army. And she's serving his wife. And she had enough compassion on Naaman to say, oh, if only you were with the prophet of Israel, you could be healed from that leprosy. So she actually cared from this, her owner. She cared for Naaman the Syrian. And when he heard that, he went to the king of Syria and he said, my slave girl says that if I go to Israel, find the prophet, I can get healed. So the king writes a letter. The king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel saying, I'm sending my servant Naaman with you, and here's all kinds of this. You read it for the whole list of treasure, big bucks. I'm sending my servant, and I want you to treat him right. Just let my servant be healed and send him home. And so Naaman goes to Israel with this letter. He takes it to the king, and the king is quaking in his boots because he's not a godly man. He's like, oh, this is a trap. And Elisha hears about it, maybe supernaturally, we don't know. But Elisha goes to the king and says, what's the problem here? Send him to me. And so the king sends Naaman the Syrian to Elisha. And Elisha tells Naaman, you want to be healed of your leprosy, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman, at first, he's like, really? Jordan? We got better rivers back in Syria than the Jordan. And 7 times? I'm not going to do that. And his servant says, hey, listen, you came all this way. You got the letter from the king. You got the treasure here. What do you got to lose? That's what the prophet says. Just give it a try. So his servant is actually servant's got more brains than he does, but, at least he's got enough brains to listen. So, all right, fine. He goes and he washes 7 times in the Jordan River, comes up cleansed. 7th time. Not 6, all 7. He obeys the word of the Lord through the prophet, as crazy as it seemed, and he got healed. And he had the right response. He goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, keep the treasure. I'm not interested. I don't need the money. Take it back. And Naaman says, okay, but can I have 2 mule loads of earth to take back with me to Syria so I can worship the Lord, your God, my God, on Israeli dirt? I want to worship your God. I want to give thanks to the one that healed me. And he asked for forgiveness. He said, when I go with the king and he goes into offer to his pagan idol. Just forgive me that I actually go there and bow down because I have to, but there's no worship of this pagan idol any longer. My worship goes to the Lord my God. He had the right response. He was a Syrian. But the right response. That needs to be our response to the mercy of God. First of all, we're here. The reason we're here today is because of the mercy of God. We've asked for it on some level. We have, you know, probably no two of us completely understand the mercy of God the same way. This is an ongoing experience. The angels, the only way they even understand the mercy of God at all is by looking at our lives. The angels, they don't get mercy. The fallen angels have fallen. They cannot be restored. The holy angels retained their holiness because they didn't fall for the lies of Satan, then Lucifer, before he became Satan. One third of them listened to the lies of Lucifer and believed him, and they followed him in his rebellion, and there is no restoration. And their wrath is here among us, not necessarily here. I don't think demons get in here, but if they ever do, we'll show them who God is. Anyways, the Lord Jesus Christ. But out there in society, I think that probably demons have something to do with these school shootings, as well as the drugs that some of these kids have been on. Maybe you already know this. There's been lawsuits. The drug companies, they all settle out of court. They don't want it to go to court. They pay big bucks to the families of the victims that sue them because the kids that took these drugs that were prescribed by the doctors get suicidal, homicidal, and they go shoot up the school. And then the families find out, they sue the pharmaceutical companies, and they just pay out the money. Don't even let it go to court, because they're making so much money. And so thank God for medicine, and understand it's not perfect. And use wisdom. Use wisdom. On the other hand, if medicine is needed to keep a sound mind and it's working and it doesn't have those bad side effects, you know, there are others that they just go off their medicine and have worse. Sometimes they go off it and have worse results. Just be careful. Be prayerful and careful. We'll just close with a few verses from Ephesians chapter 3 about the glory of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. The glory, the doxa of God, which is, whether it's in the visual form or the audible form, it is that which calls attention to God's holiness, his power, his majesty. We are actually created and born of the Spirit of God to join God in his glory, to give glory to him and to share his glory. We are going to actually radiate light or reflect the divine light of our God and our Savior. When we have the white robes, the scriptures declare we're going to shine as the stars forever. And there's maybe a little glimpse of it every once in a while. You see somebody's countenance just shining because they're just so joyful. Usually it's joy. Or maybe there's revelation that the Holy Spirit has just impressed something on their heart that gives comfort or peace. And it actually shows on their face. Or they're just so filled with divine joy that they're radiating, like from their eyes and from their countenance. And that's just a glimpse in these bodies of death of the glory that we are going to share and have and own forever, forever and ever and ever. And for us to, if you will, appreciate it, tap into it, and give glory, sometimes audibly, giving thanks and praise. You know, when I ski on a powder day, sometimes I take a run right under the lift on purpose, and I shout hallelujahs at the top of my lungs with every turn. You know what the results have been? I've actually had kids shouting hallelujahs back to me from the chairlift. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In this family, all descendants from Noah and his wife, from one of the three sons and their wives, but the family here is in mind is the redeemed. From every race and every tongue and every tribe, the family of God. Those that will live forever and ever and ever. This is the family here. The whole family. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You know, none of us understand this fully. I don't think it's possible, this side of heaven, for us to understand this. We can catch little glimpses. We can grow in our understanding. But the glory of God. Some people, they go to see it in nature. And yes, it's visible there. We go out and see the beauty of this earth, which this earth is a throwaway. This earth is disposable. Now, we should treat it with care. We should be good stewards. But understand that God didn't intend this earth to last forever. And in his plan and in the prophecy, he's going to wreck the place when he begins to really shake this world and the civilizations on this planet to come into the realization of who Jesus Christ is. Before every eye sees him and every knee bows, this place is going to be destroyed. And he'll remake it, a new heavens and a new earth. But the glory, and I love that most of us enjoy nature, whether you just want to see it on a TV screen or whether you want to get out there and enjoy it in person. The glory of God is, there's a expression of it. And then in the love of Christ, when we share it with one another, there is a glory there that is comforting, that is divine. The glory of God, but the riches of his glory, we're going to have to see him face to face to really understand it. But he's praying that according to that divine supply, inexhaustible divine supply, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. It's interesting here. He's not talking about physical healing. He's talking about spiritual strength. Physical healing, we believe in that. We pray for it. We receive it as God gives it. But, you know, we're fighting a losing battle here in these bodies of death. Some of you people, it's not quite apparent. Like, there's glimpses of it. It begins usually to show up somewhere in your 30s or 40s. You begin to realize, I don't have what I used to, either in the mirror or, you know, physically. Can't do what I used to do. Don't look like I used to. And then it gets just all downhill from there. But that's all right. These bodies were meant to wear out. We got a new one coming that will never wear out. But he's praying here that we'd be strengthened with might in the inner man. Have you ever come across an elderly saint that just is communing with God and just imparts wisdom, encouragement with such power, confidence, and authority because they've been there, done that, lived through it. And they've seen, to some degree, the glory of God. Love to get around people that are seasoned saints that really know the Lord. Strengthen in the inner man. And then the object of his prayer in verse 17 and 18, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is the point of his prayer. He wants not just the Ephesian church, but every church, every group of people gathered together to worship in the name of Christ, to have the love of Christ so powerful in our midst that there's a revelation of how much God loves all of us, each one of us individually, and all of us together. A profound revelation. Comprehend together the love of Christ that goes, it passes knowledge. In other words, it goes beyond just our human ability to understand. It's revelation. It changes us. Changes our hearts, minds, lives, motives. Changed by the Spirit of God because of the love of God. That's what he's praying for here, to comprehend together. And that's to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God comes with this being captured by love. It doesn't come by just Bible knowledge. Bible knowledge is good if it's really understood and really becomes part of our soul structure. But there are people that have a lot of knowledge that aren't really changed. Usually there's an intellectual pride thing that goes with it. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the love of God. Now, where do we find the love of God? We find it in the book. It's through reading the scriptures, understanding the scriptures, and applying the scriptures that we really understand the love of God. Not just being able to quote the verse. Quoting the verse is good if we understand it and we live it. Then it's good. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I mentioned earlier that prayer that I thought was the silliest, most stupid, selfish prayer that I ever prayed, and God took it seriously. And I've been saying thank you, Jesus, ever since. And that's just a minor thing. But there's been other things in my life that I've wondered, like, God, are you going to come through in this? Are you going to provide in this area? Only to see God come through far beyond what I could even ask. I didn't even have the knowledge, the awareness to ask what God wanted to provide. So I'd ask on one level, and God would come through, blow it away with far more divine provision, blessing, revelation of his love. That's our Father's nature, for us to know the love of God. Yes, here in this life, there's going to be heartache, there's going to be tragedy, there's going to be temporary challenges and setbacks. But then there's going to be the breakthrough into the glory of God. Unrestricted, we're going to know it fully. Right now, the best we can have is that revelation of his love that controls us to the point where, Lord, whatever you want, I want to obey, I want to honor, I want to bring glory to you and give thanks. Let's pray. Father, you've made us to receive and share and reflect your glory. Help us, Lord. Help us to draw near and receive and then give. Lord, I ask that you would intrigue us with that. Can we bring glory to you today? Where? How can we bring glory to you today? Who can we show it to? Who can we infect with your love? Not our own old sin nature, but with your love. Lord, help us. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, while people are still praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, if you've prayed to receive Christ this morning with me, would you put your hand up? I'd like to pray for you. Father, I just thank you for every precious soul that's here. Draw us forward in your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being good listeners. We've got a couple of